are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
This week's message is exciting and fun. And I don't know if you guys cheated and read ahead in the text, but we're still in the book of Matthew. And I don't know if any of you have read, as you've read this text, you're just sitting there and be like, interesting, Jesus is mad at trees now. There are some moments in the gospel where Jesus does something that makes us uncomfortable. And I would say like this would be one of those moments for me. Early in the morning, Jesus is hungry. We'll get into the text, but he sees this fig tree from a distance and it looks alive, full of promise. He goes up to it expecting fruit and he finds nothing. And he says, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withers and dies. So we're not in the text yet. I'm sorry. I advanced you guys back there. And if we're honest, this doesn't sound like the Jesus that we're used to. The one who welcomes the little children. Let the little children come to me. The one who heals the sick and feeds the hungry and kills trees. And you're like, wait, honey, what are you doing? What are you doing with this, Lord? So we feel the tension. Why would Jesus do this? Why here? Why now? This is really important that we put on our first century Jewish brains, if you have one. It's really important to make sure that we're understanding this from the hear, how the hearers would do this, how they would look into this, how they would receive this, and not from our, like, this is a weird deal, like Jesus is killing trees. I love trees. And so remember, this book of Matthew is written to a specific audience, a Jewish audience, and he's focusing on that. They would totally get this. They would totally get this, and they wouldn't be looking at it maybe the same way that our brains look at it, because we're a little bit out of context with fig trees and knowing what they represent. And so put on your first century Jewish brain as we read God's text. Why don't we do this? If you're able to, let's stand up and honor God's word together. Get some blood flow in our bodies. And let's honor God's word together. If you're able to stand up, I'd love for you to do that with me. So we are in Matthew chapter 21, 18 through 22. Let's hit it. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked, and Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to that fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. God's amazing word. Thank you for joining me and standing to his amazing word. So you're a disciple, you're like, cool, I can kill trees too. When something that Jesus does unsettles us, that's usually an invitation. Not to step away, but to lean in closer. So let's talk about why a fig tree? Why a fig tree? And so here's a picture of a healthy fig tree with leaves on it. Can't tell if it has fruit or not. The fig tree isn't dead. It isn't dormant. It's covered in leaves, according to Jesus. And in the ancient world, leaves were not neutral. Leaves were an announcement. They said, the fruit is here. Or at the very least, they said that the fruit is coming. See, the problem isn't simply that the fig tree has no fruit. The problem is that it promises nourishment and it can't deliver. From far away, it looks like there's life and like that'd be a good place to go eat. But up close, it's empty. And I think for many of us, if we pause long enough in our own lives, many of us can recognize that pattern. Not just in trees, but maybe actually within systems, church systems. Maybe even within ourselves. See, this isn't a random moment. This scene doesn't happen in isolation. What did we talk about last week? We had gentle Jesus riding on the donkey two weeks before. We had flipping over tables, Jesus last week, righteous anger. And who has he been battling with in the text as we see this? What's this discussion back and forth? Is it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And so he's having this battle back and forth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These religious leaders who oversaw the spiritual life of Israel. And he's having this battle now. It's heating up, and it's right during Passover week. You could not have a more public battle if you tried. Here's a picture of Passover week at the temple there. That's pretty common. I've been to that wall. You face that wall, and you don't turn your back to that wall. There's a female side on the right. There's a male side on the left. To the left there where there's two big columns is a Torah closet, and you walk in there. At any time that I've ever been there, you walk down this super, it's like you walk into the parking lot, and there's books, and there's people praying to God. They're praying, and they're praying, and praying. Families, grandpa, the son, and the grandson, they're praying, and they have like a whole library of books. I don't know what the lady's side looks like because I didn't go in there. But I'm sure it's similarly awesome. But this is a packed time. They're coming to the temple because the temple is where you go to meet God. It's where you go. It's where God is. It's where he's housed. And this moment happens right after Jesus confronts the temple system. To a first century Jewish listener, the fig tree wouldn't feel random. It would feel symbolic. They would go back to the references of fig trees in their head and how it was used in the Torah. The fig tree often represented spiritual health of God's people, especially the systems meant to nourish them. The prophets had used them in images before, a tree with leaves but no fruit, religious activity without righteousness, religious activity coming to church but not living right out there. Hey, I went to church on Sunday, but I was at the strip club on Monday. Like, no good. Worship without justice. Structure without life. This fig tree represents a religious system that still looks faithful, but it no longer feeds the people. Can you imagine that there's churches that are trying to put a barrier between you and God? Let's say Captain Kelly was coming to the church here, and let's say that God was the drum set, and I was the person that was a mediator for Captain Kelly here, and he brought his offering, and I looked at his offering here, and I was like, man, this offering looks pretty, it looked pretty good. But unfortunately, Captain Kelly, this offering is not going to let you access God. Thanks for being here, though. Maybe next time you can meet God. Actually, you know what? I got a guy over here that you could go talk to. He might have a sacrifice that would be acceptable, and then I could let you slide in to go meet God. And then I came to you, and I was playing defense on you, and I was just lying in my pocketbook. I was like, the Lord needed me to have a jet. Like, no, he doesn't need me to have a jet. Do you? No. He doesn't need that. But you see people, like, it's still happening today. People are trying to become a barrier between you and God. And Jesus changed this entire system. See, systems that separate God's people from God, they get destroyed like temples get destroyed. Churches can get destroyed if they're keeping God's people from accessing God. That's why here at Real Life on the Plus, we want to help you engage in the text the best that we can. We want to not just be a Sunday church. We want to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday church, because the church is right here. The church is not the building. Why am I yelling? See, this is where Jesus is often misunderstood. He's not angry at the tree. And he's not rejecting Israel. This is actually a moment of mercy. Because what is more unkind? To let people keep coming to a system, to a culture that does not know how to feed them? And let them slowly, spiritually starve out and die because we don't talk about the text? Because we don't stand on the truth? Or to redirect and guide them to a place where they're going to get real nourishment? And Lord, help me. Like, I want our church to be a church that provides real nourishment in relationships and understanding God's word better. And loving each other better. That the Palouse would know, like, man, we are grateful that Real Life is here. Because they impact and they change people's lives. See, with this tree analogy that Jesus, he's saying, don't keep trusting what can no longer give life. Jesus isn't removing food. He's revealing that he is now the bread of life in Passover week in front of all these people. This system is trash. It's not working. They're taking advantage of you. The new bread of life is here. And that is through your faith in Jesus Christ still today. See, the temple was meant to be a place of prayer for all nations. Instead, it had become a system that benefited the insiders and burdened the vulnerable. God, destroy this church if we ever became that way. That's not what we're doing here. Jesus is confronting a system that no longer reflects the heart of God. And if our system, meaning your hearts and my hearts, stop reflecting what it looks like to follow Jesus, we're in big trouble. And when the old house no longer holds its glory, Jesus brings in a new house. He's condemning a system. And that system was not leading people to God. And in 70 AD, that temple that you saw was ripped down to the as far as they could rip it down. I stood next to giant blocks that were there that were ripped down. Like, they couldn't get to the other blocks because they had thrown all these other big blocks on top of the blocks they wanted to rip down. The second destruction of the temple. But guess what God does? God builds something new through his son, Jesus the Christ. And when you choose to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become the temple. God chooses to reside not in a building, not in a drum kit, not behind some holy of holies. He chooses to reside in something that he is pretty passionate about, which is you. Here's what Jesus' system is. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but you have received mercy now. His plan to introduce the world to him until he chooses to return is you and me. You and me in our everyday lives, whether we're at the university, whether we're at Schweitzer, whether they're in our own business, whether we're in law enforcement, his plan is you and me. That's the temple that he's pretty interested in. That's the temple that we're trying to equip. We're here to equip the saints to go out and do the good works and point people to Jesus. Amen? What's interesting as we move on is you look at the disciples' reaction. You notice their reaction? They're stunned. They're like, wow. Hey, how'd you kill that fig tree so quick? And Jesus responds with language that they would recognize. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourselves into a sea. In Jewish teaching, moving mountains isn't about geography. It's an idiom. If you're like, hey, Josh, go break a leg up there today, are you saying that you want me to break my femur? Hey, man, it is raining cats and dogs. Is it literally raining cats and dogs? Like, we understand these things, right? This is a Jewish idiom about moving a mountain. And so from a rabbi standpoint, it means like it was used to describe teachers who could solve impossible, like, problems, who could dismantle systems that seemed immovable. So when Jesus talks about moving mountains, he isn't talking about a spectacle. There's actually a mountain that they would be very familiar with that was created called Herodium. Do we have that picture? So this wasn't there. Herod, who's around when our disciples are around, who is around when Matthew's there, around like his the evidence of Herod is great in Israel, by the way. That mountain was not there. He built it. I've stood in the little place down here. It's changed so much even since I've been there. But the little thing, I believe Herod was buried there. You go up to there, there's all kinds of stuff in there. It's amazing. But when they understand like moving mountains, they're like, Herod, he built one. He moved dirt from one place to another place. But really, they're talking about solving these improbable problems. He's talking about participating with God in dismantling something that's not working and nourishing and rebuilding. Faith isn't hype. It isn't getting God to do what we want. Faith is trusting God enough to step in and work with him in the work that he's already doing. Herod moved mountains, literally. He built a fortress. He shifted stone and power structures. But you know what Herod didn't have? Faith. Imagine what God can do through people who trust him, not just to protect themselves, but to benefit others. What could he do on the Palouse? What could he do in the Elsie Valley if we got our eyes off of ourselves and we started thinking about others, the people that don't know him? And we were radical about it. We were fanatical about it. Because we wanted to introduce people to something that's going to last long beyond us. Now, we live in a tension of the new things or the things of now and the things of not yet. The temple has changed. The house has changed. Jesus' meeting place between God and humanity is right now. It's within you. The Holy Spirit resides within you. When he prompts you to go talk to somebody, you listen. When he prompts you to be generous to something, you're generous to it. Because he's living within inside you. And is he the director of your life? Or is he just a guy over here on the side? So the question becomes, what is proper fruit today? Not a religious performance, not just spiritual leaves. What does it look like for us to have fruit today? Think about it. What is the fruit that you are a follower of Jesus? Is it because you're here today? That's a good thing. I'm glad you're here today. It's good for us to gather. We should not forsake gathering of the assembly. We should be encouraged. This shouldn't be the only sermon you hear this week. There's lots of great sermons, by the way, out there. This shouldn't be the only one you hear. This shouldn't be the only time your Bible opens up. You should be curious about God. Be curious about what he's doing in your life, what he's calling you to, how he's moving you, how he's guiding you, how he's directing you. Maybe fruit looks like mercy over performance or measurement. Look how great I'm doing. Look how merciful you are. Let's talk about your mercy level. Maybe it's more about faithfulness than over our image. We're not faithful to just our image. We're faithful to the things of God. Maybe fruit today looks like living a life that actually nourishes others. How are our lives nourishing others? See, faith that just moves mountains doesn't impress people. It clears the way for actual life-giving introductions to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you guys a few questions before we head to communion for us to sit with as we look at this passage and understanding what Jesus is doing, understanding the moment that he's in, understanding the system that he's resetting, and I wonder if there's a system reset that some of us need to perform. Where might Jesus be inviting you to stop feeding on appearances? Where might Jesus be inviting you to stop feeding on appearances? That's difficult in our culture and our time. What if you start feeding on his word? What if you start feeding by living in generosity, radical generosity? What if you start feeding by living time in the text and talking about that and having that be our big topic today? And we could talk about the Seahawks, but like right? Like, and we should woo-woo Jesus, right? Are we woo-wooing the text? Amen. Yes. But are we woo-wooing the text as much as we're woo-wooing the Seahawks? Right? Where might he be uprooting something in your life? Not to punish you, but to heal you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves you so much. He cares so much about you. He cares so much about the life that you're living. He wants to guide you and direct you. He's got great plans for you. And so when something comes up and you're like, man, that really hurt. Do you trust him enough to know that maybe God's uprooting some things? Not to punish you, but so you can heal. Maybe evaluate on that this week. What are some things that have felt uprooted, and what's some of the fruit of that? And then finally, where is he asking you to trust him enough to move mountains? What are the mountains on the Palouse and down in the LC Valley that need to be moved? God's faith, his people, his plan. What does that look like for you and I? Because when faith takes root, what once felt immovable no longer stands in the way of the living God. I look at some of the faces around here and I know some of your stories. I know where you were 3 years ago. I pray for your families. I pray for your marriages. I see the miracles. I celebrate the miracles. I get to celebrate the cool things that God is doing in the families of the church and see him. And like some of the things that have happened in some of your families are like moving mountains. You never thought it was possible, ever. You didn't think it was possible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm going to pray for you and we'll head into communion. Father God, we just come to you. We ask for this message to just sit upon our heart. That it wouldn't just be words on a page because you have a living word. But this message would transform us. Like it transformed your disciples. That you are a God of mercy. You are a God of justice. And you are a God of right living. You are a God of access. And what you did gave us access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let us not think because that access feels so easy that we should take advantage of it. Let us not be trees that look good, that have nice leaves but never produce fruit, that don't have spiritual conversations with other people, that don't invite people into a church or into a study of your word. Don't let us be trees that look good but produce nothing. Grow us in this church, Lord. If there's systems that have gotten in the way, remove them. Reform us. Whether those systems are media, technology, whatever it is, Lord, reform us to be who and what you've made us to do here and now. And where there's mountains that remain, give us the faith to trust in you. Not that we get the glory for removing a mountain, but that you get the glory for removing the mountain. You are the bread of life. You reset the system. You gave us access. Let us not take that lightly. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. And take this opportunity, as we get to every week, to go to communion. If you're new with us, we're so excited that you're here, but you probably didn't grab a communion cup. And so you could raise your hand. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand, and Ron or one of our guys will be more than happy to get you communion so you can take it with us. But we do this every week to take us back to the foundation of what happened. Maybe we need our own little system reset to remember what Jesus did on the cross, to remember God's plan and that our invitation into his plan. You have a purpose. Every one of you sitting in here has a great purpose. Every one of you has fingers and legs and arms that are touching lots of people, that are connecting in your communities. Let us work on being a great representation of what it looks like to chase Jesus. You know, part of the thing I think about as a pastor up here is we go and we make disciples, and it means as you're going, and you guys have, like as a pastor, you get made in front of other people. And it's not always comfortable. But if it points to Jesus, then make us all. Then make every one of us if it points to Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took this cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it and remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. We proclaim what you did on the cross. Thanks again, Father in heaven, for this time with the awesome folks that you brought here today. I ask that this word would not fall on deaf ears, that this word would be replayed in their minds, Lord, the good parts of it, the parts that you want, your text, your purpose, your plan, that we understand that you have opened the doorway for us to be engaged in building the kingdom, that we are your plan. Let us recognize that and let us be open to what you have for each and everyone in here. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.